Romans 11, verses 33 through 36. 33 through 36. If you found that, please stand together with me to hear the Word of God. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who became His counselor? Or who has first given to Him that it might be paid back to Him again? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of the Word of God and the preaching of it this morning. You may be seated. Let's pray and seek His blessings. Let's talk to our Heavenly Father. Father and God, we praise You for this portion of Your Word. It's a difficult one because who can plumb the depths of the deity of God Almighty? And yet, to look into Your holy face is to be blessed beyond words. And so help us. Give us eyes of faith. Give us eyes to see marvelous things from Your Word and teach us to worship. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. A.W. Tozer wrote a book entitled The Knowledge of the Holy. And out of a deep concern for the church in his time, he wrote the following words: "The church has surrendered her once lofty concept of God and has substituted for it one so low, so ignoble, as to be utterly unworthy of thinking, worshiping man. This she has done not deliberately, but little by little, without her knowledge, and her very unawareness only makes her situation all the more tragic." Now, you got to track with me today. It's tough going when you study the doctrine of God. But listen to what he says. "The low view of God entertained almost universally among Christians is the cause of 100 lesser evils everywhere among us. A whole new philosophy of the Christian life has resulted from this one basic error in our religious thinking. With our loss of the sense of majesty has come the further loss of religious awe and consciousness of the divine presence. We have lost our spirit of worship and our ability to withdraw inwardly to meet God in adoring silence." When you know you have some time alone and you can spend it with the Lord, is that a great delight? Is that something that you anticipate, to be with God alone in His holy presence? Modern Christianity is simply not producing the kind of Christian who can appreciate or experience the life in the Spirit. The words, "Be still and know that I am God," mean next to nothing to the self-confident, bustling worshiper in this middle period of the 20th century. Now, he wrote that 44 years ago. I wonder what he would think about where we are today. Another writer says, "But who can suppose that the situation has improved over the last three decades? On the contrary, our addiction to television, entertainment, and the me-centered outlooks of our time has made the situation worse. And the really sad thing is that we are largely unaware of what has happened." Tozer said it, James Boyce said it, and he is now with the Lord as well. No people can ever rise higher than their idea of God. Boy, that is so true. You think about people today, and God is our buddy upstairs. God is the man upstairs. God is the cosmic Santa Claus, and all this blasphemy that comes out of so-called Christian mouths. And then we think back centuries ago to Martin Luther as he stood there performing his first communion as a monk. And he was so afraid to speak to God that the beads of sweat broke out on his face and he stopped and he couldn't proceed. And these are the thoughts of Luther. At these words, I was utterly stupefied and terror-stricken. I thought to myself, with what tongue shall I address such majesty, seeing that all men ought to tremble in the presence of even an earthly prince? Who am I that I should lift up mine eyes or raise my hands to the divine majesty? The angels surround him. At his nod the earth trembles, and shall I, a miserable little pygmy, say, I want this, I ask for that? For I am dust and ashes and full of sin, and I am speaking to the living, eternal, and the true God. And so he couldn't continue. He saw the majesty of God. And so where are we today as a church? May he teach us out of this text and the words that follow and the Sundays that follow more about himself. Listen to the proposition statement. Listen to it. This is our God. God knows each one of us intimately, yet he still loves us completely. I mean, that's mind-blowing to me that he would know us intimately and love us at all. But he loves us completely. God knows what is best for us, even though we cannot begin to understand his ways, the depth of the wisdom, the riches of the wisdom of God. Who can comprehend them? We cannot. And so where are we in the study of the book of Romans? You see, Paul stops here after writing these marvelous chapters. And he doxologizes before God. He praises and he worships God for his great, great salvation. He adores God. It's like he can't go any further. As Kurt has already alluded to, he had to burst open in praise to God and considering the God of grace, the God of salvation. Justification, sanctification, the salvation of Jew and Gentile in history. Oh, the marvelous wisdom of God. In our brief study of some of the attributes of God, we are studying those attributes which are called communicable. The incommunicable attributes of God are those attributes that we don't share with God, such as the self-existence of God, the self-sufficiency of God, the eternality of God. But there are some attributes, even as creatures created in His image, that we do share with Him. Knowledge, wisdom, love, etc. And we look at a couple this morning. The knowledge of God and the wisdom of God. And to know God's knowledge and God's wisdom is to, as a mirror, look at ourselves and just see what we know or don't know and how wise we really are. Are you wise? Well, let's take the test. Let's plunge into the Word of God together. Number one, the riches of God's knowledge. So what does God know? You see, verse 33, and we're only going to make it through the first half of the verse today. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. God's wisdom is like deep, deep riches. God's knowledge, oh, the depth of the riches of the knowledge of God. And so how do we describe God's knowledge? Arthur Pink took a stab at it in his book on the attributes of God. He wrote these words, God is omniscient, means he knows all things. He knows everything, everything possible, everything actual, all events, all creatures of the past, the present, and the future. He is perfectly acquainted with every detail in the life of every being in heaven, in earth, and in hell. Nothing escapes His notice. Nothing can be hidden from Him. Nothing is forgotten by Him, which is most amazing to many of us in this room. He never errs, never changes, never overlooks anything. That's the knowledge of our God, and Pink is only scratching the surface. Turn to Psalm 139. David writes about the knowledge of God, and it's a marvelous word that David gives to us in verses 1 to 6 and then verses 17 and 18 of our text. Notice he says, "Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me." As you read the psalm, David uses language that you and I can understand. God condescends to being described by our human language, our finite words. And we have to be careful because we would get the impression by reading the psalm that God is trying to find something out. But that's not the point of David. God already knows everything there is to know about us. But listen to the words of the psalmist. "You've known me," he says. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. When I'm a long way off, you know every thought in my heart much better than I do. You scrutinize my path." Now, does God look at the path of His child because He's trying to figure out what we intend to do? God already knows our path. God already knows what we're going to do. He knows the end from the beginning. So what kind of knowledge is David talking about? Well, let's go on. He says, "You know my lying down, and you are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there's a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all." What kind of God is this? We are so amazed at the things that we do. How could I have done that? Or the words that come out of our mouths. Why did I ever say that? How could that ever get out of my mouth? Oh, I wish I had never said that. But God knows all of it before we enter into that path, before we speak one word. God knows it all. And then notice these precious words. "You have enclosed me behind and before. You've laid your hand upon me." Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. But David ponders these things. And there's no greater a theological exercise than pondering the deity, than considering who God is. You'll never know yourself unless you know the Lord. Unless you know the Lord God. Look at verse 17 and following. "How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. They overwhelm me. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake," notice this, "I'm still with you, Lord. I'm still in your presence." I want you to notice the personal, loving tone of David. You see, for many people in the world, for God to know them intimately is the scariest thought of their life. For anybody to know them intimately is the most scary thought that they could entertain. They don't want people to know who they really are in their heart of hearts, let alone the thrice holy God. And yet David, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you see, is blown away by it and comforted at the same time by the knowledge that God has of him. And we're going to talk more about the effects of God's knowledge upon us in a bit, so I'll hold that thought. A.W. Tozer again writes about God's knowledge. Listen to this. It's wonderful. You ever thought about this? God cannot learn. You know that, kids? God can't learn. And yet, every day you get up and your parents are expecting you to learn a lot. Could God at any time or in any manner receive into His mind knowledge that He did not possess and had not possessed from eternity, He would be imperfect and less than Himself. Think about that, kids. Might be a little over your head. God can't learn, because if you know everything, there's nothing to learn. And that's God. To think of a God who must sit at the feet of a teacher, even though that teacher be an archangel or a seraph, is to think of someone other than the Most High God, maker of heaven and earth. God knows instantly and effortlessly all matter and all matters. And how we struggle to learn certain subjects in school. For some of you, it's math. Oh, that's tough. I hate numbers. For some of you, it's English grammar. See? For some of you, it's biology. Maybe it's a foreign language. Maybe it's Spanish. How tough that is. And yet God does it without any effort. He doesn't learn because He knows all Spanish. He knows all numbers. He knows biology. He created knowledge. Amazing thought as we think about the greatness of the knowledge of our God. All mind and every mind, all spirit and all spirits, all being and every being, all creaturehood and all creatures, every plurality and all pluralities. What in the world? God knows all these things. All law and every law, all relations, all causes, all thoughts, all mysteries, all enigmas, all feeling, all desires, every unuttered secret, all thrones and dominions, all personalities, all things visible and invisible in heaven and earth, motion, space, time, life, death, good, evil, heaven and hell. God knows it all. God knows it all. Because God knows all things perfectly, He knows no thing better than any other thing. And that's really different than us. Because we pride ourselves, well, I don't know a whole lot, but at least I know this. You know, this one subject's my subject. God knows every subject perfectly. He never discovers anything. He never looks at you and goes, I didn't know that about you. Where'd that come from? But I've heard parents say that. Where did that idea come out of that head? God never discovers anything. He is never surprised, never amazed. He never wonders about anything, nor except when drawing men out of their own good, does He seek information or ask questions. You know, God asks a lot of questions in the Bible. But don't think He's asking questions because He really doesn't know. He's asking questions to draw it out of that individual and to teach that individual. We teach our children. Sometimes we'll ask you a question. You go, Mom, why are you asking that question? Well, there's a reason behind Mom asking the question. It's not so much for her information, but it's to teach the one who's being asked the question. In Psalm 147, this is great, verses 4 and 5, He counts the number of the stars. But not only that, He counts. You ever tried to count the stars? Did I count that one? You know, it's kind of hard, isn't it? And then He does something else. He gives names to all of them. Billions and billions of stars, and He's named every single one. He not only knows your name, He knows the names of all the stars. Great is our Lord, says the psalmist, and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite. And we are what? The opposite. We're a speck. We're finite. We're limited. In Hebrews chapter 4, 12 and 13, for the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. This is the Word of God that He gives to us. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. And so, kids, if you think your dad doesn't see you, well, that may be the case. But the Lord sees you. You may do something in hiding. You may think thoughts. You may have some plans. And your parents may not see, but the Lord God sees all things. No creature is hidden from His sight. But do not fear. Listen to what we read in 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth. This is anthropomorphic language here. You see, God hasn't got His eyeballs and He's kind of walking around the earth looking around. That's not literally what is meant here. God sees all things. That He may do what? What's He looking for? That He may strongly support those whose heart is completely His. You see, the knowledge of God to His people is a marvelous knowledge. It is not a knowledge where we go, oh, God will know about this and He will be so angry. He might be deeply grieved, and yes, He might be angry with you, with me. He might discipline us as His children. But it's a knowledge to bless us and to care for us. In Matthew chapter 6, we see this idea coming out in verse 8 and then again in verse 32. The Lord Jesus says, therefore, do not be like them, like the Gentiles, non-believers, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. You see, He knows. And that's a good knowledge. It's not as if God is going to forget any of our needs. He knows what we need. Later on in the text, 32, for all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, they're all worried about life. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Don't worry about your height. Don't worry about your food, your clothing. Don't worry about the basics of life. Your Father knows all of these things. And so that brings us to the following question. Point number 2 on your outline. How does God's knowledge impact us? We study this marvelous subject. First of all, and I've got 3 ideas for you, it should humble us. It should humble us. Stephen Charnock writes on this subject and makes these statements. In the consideration of this excellent attribute, what low thought should we have of our own knowledge, and how humble ought we to be before God? And there are some people in this congregation, God has given you an excellent mind. Be careful, because it could be a real stumbling block to you, a problem of pride, being of a superior mind. Well, you need to meditate on this attribute of God. There is nothing man is more apt to be proud of than his knowledge, writes Charnock. It is a perfection he glories in. But if our own knowledge of the little outside and barks of things puffs us up, barks of things, I would never have written that. Just little snippets of information and we're all puffed up about it. He says, the consideration of the infiniteness of God's knowledge should abate the tumor. And what is the tumor? The tumor is pride. As our beings are nothing in regard to the infiniteness of His essence, so our knowledge is nothing in regard of the vastness of His understanding. We have a spark of being, but nothing to the heat of the sun. Good illustration. Here's another one. We have a drop of knowledge, one drop, but nothing to the divine ocean. What a vain thing is it for a shallow brook to boast of its streams, that's us, before a sea whose depths are unfathomable. That's God. That's the knowledge of God. It should humble us. It should humble us. Job found this out. He went through the struggles of his life. You know the story of Job. Everybody knows the story of Job. Do you remember how it all ended? Throughout the book, you know, it starts out, he's losing everything, you see, right down to his health, except for his very life. And he doesn't understand the cosmic war, the cosmic conversation, what's going on, you see, in heavenly places. He doesn't know. He can't see it or hear it. And he gets into this ongoing debate defending his own righteousness before these three so-called friends, someone else comes on the scene, a young man, says, I waited, I kept my hand over my mouth because you're all older than me and I respect that. Now I'm going to speak to you. And he spoke for God. But then finally, at the end of the drama, who appears? God Himself appears, and He begins in chapter 38 of Job to ask Job a number of questions. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel? You think you have wisdom and insight? No, I say you're darkening counsel. You're not bringing light, Job. By words without knowledge. Now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you instruct me. Go ahead. Instruct me, Job. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who set its measurements, since you know? Or who stretched the line on it? Or on what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. And he goes on, three, four chapters, 120-some verses of asking and showing Job that Job really knows nothing. And here's Job's response. And this is wisdom. Who is this, 42:3, that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have declared that which I did not understand, Lord. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear now, and I will speak. I will ask you, and do instruct me. And that's our position before God. It will always be our position. Lord, I will close my mouth. Please instruct me. I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I retract. I repent in dust and in ashes. And you know, that's how we should walk before Almighty God, as we know about the knowledge of the Lord, and we think we have some knowledge. We need to walk in humility before God. We know nothing compared to our God. Came across an interesting story this week. A friend of Theodore Roosevelt's, William Beebe is his name, used to come and visit the 26th President of the United States at Sagamore Hill in his home near Oyster Bay, Long Island. He tells of a little game they used to play together. After an evening of talk, they would go outside onto the lawn surrounding the great house, and they would search the sky until they found the faint spot of light beyond the lower left corner of the great square of Pegasus. One of them would recite the words, and they did this every time they saw one another. Listen to this. That is the spiral galaxy in Andromeda. It is as large as the Milky Way. It is one of 100 million galaxies. It consists of 100 billion suns, each larger than our sun. You get all that? Then Roosevelt would grin at Beebe and say, now I think we are small enough. Let's go to bed. Maybe we ought to do that with our families. Just go outside. The problem is you can't turn all the lights off in the city where we live that we could see the stars probably as they saw them. It should humble us, brothers and sisters. But it's also a knowledge that should bring great comfort to us. Do you remember Sarah's maid, Hagar? You remember that sad mess from the sin of Sarah and the sin of Abraham? And Sarah was so jealous and embittered toward her, she treated her harshly. So finally, Hagar took her child with her and went out into the wilderness and was crying. They were out of water, and it really is an awful wilderness there. And the Lord speaks to her in Genesis 16, and her response as He speaks to her, telling her about her life, telling her what she should do, go back and submit to your master. You submit and I will take care of you. I'll take care of your son. And do you remember what she said about the Lord God? She says, you are the God who sees. You are the God who knows. And that was a marvelous knowledge to her because it was a knowledge of care, of protection. I thought it was the end for both of us. I thought I was all alone without anybody. But you are the God who sees and cares. Marvelous statement by her. Back to the book of Job. Job chapter 23. Years ago, reading the book of Job, I came across this verse, and it was just a gold nugget in the Word of God that blessed me personally in a great way, because I kept going back to it repeatedly. Job 23:10. Well, look at verse 9, first of all. When he acts on the left, I cannot behold him. He turns on the right, I cannot see him. Speaking of God. But he knows, there's that word again, he knows the way I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Isn't that a blessing? God knows your way. It's not a scientific knowledge, oh yes, he's over there, she's over there. That's not the point. He knows your way. He knows the way you're taking. He knows what your struggles. He knows your difficulties. He understands it. He has a special regard unto you. And it's not lost. It's not an impotent knowledge. No, it's a knowledge that what? When he has tried me, he's taken me this way. You see, nothing happens in life. Nothing. There's not one detail of your life that is by chance, that is by luck, good luck or bad luck. Because in God's universe, there is no luck. There's only providence. He knows the way you are going. He knows the way you take. And when he tries you, then after he's tried you, he's accomplished his purpose. He will bring you forth as gold. That really blessed me. I kept going back to that and saying, oh, Lord, I hold on to that verse. It is my lifeline for this period in my life. Spurgeon was walking through a prison cell. Someone was taking him down this long, winding stair of a castle. This man had died while imprisoned, where light never penetrated. It was only large enough, or as large as the man himself. And the guy said to Spurgeon, sometimes they tortured him. But his shrieks never reached through the thickness of these walls and never ascended that winding staircase. Here he died, and there, sir, he was buried, pointing to the place in the ground where his bones lay. Yes, said Spurgeon, there was one who did see him, and he knew the extent of his suffering, and that was God. God's knowing, now listen to this, God's knowing us is not simply fact-gathering. He already knows everything. That's not the point of Scripture. His knowing means having regard to. It means loving. It means befriending. It means a knowledge that surrounds us and walks with us, you see. It's a relationship knowing that the Scripture underlines God and His people. Don't lose sight of that blessed truth. And I'm going to underline it in my final point. Not only should it comfort us, the knowledge of God, but it should move us to worship. It should move us to love, to prayer, to commitment to the Lord. J.I. Packer puts it this way. And I've read this to you. This is another one of my favorite quotes out of Knowing God. Listen to what he says, though. It's great. What matters supremely, therefore, is not in the last analysis the fact that I know God, but the larger fact which underlies it, the fact that he knows me. I am graven on the palms of His hands. I am never out of His mind. All my knowledge of Him depends on His sustained initiative in knowing me. I know Him because He first knew me and continues to know me. He knows me as a friend, one who loves me. And there's no moment when His eye is off me or His attention distracted from me, and no moment, therefore, when His care falters. You're okay. And I'm okay. Because He knows us. This is momentous knowledge. There is unspeakable comfort, the sort of comfort that energizes, be it said, not enervates, in knowing that God is constantly taking knowledge of me in love and watching over me for my good. It ought to set you free, and me free, to do a number of things, you see. We don't have to be fearful about walking through this life. We don't have to be fearful and fear-stricken regarding our children and what will happen to them, you see. Because our God knows them. There is tremendous relief in knowing that His love to me is utterly realistic, based at every point on prior knowledge of the worst about me, so that no discovery now can disillusion Him about me. Did you hear that? In the way I am so often disillusioned about myself and quench His determination to bless me. I mean, how often do we go, oh, God, I can't give up the race. I've been called by grace. But I'll tell you, Lord, if Paul thinks he's the chief of sinners, I think he might have been wrong in that. He needs to step aside. I am such a failure. You ever felt that way? I can't get over this hurdle. I can't overcome this sin. And yet God says, I know. I know all about you. I know more about you, more about your depravity, more about your weaknesses, more about your selfishness, more about your pride, more about your self-sufficiency than you will ever know. And I love you. And I will lead you and I will guide you to glory, to victory, even unto the day of Christ Jesus. That's His promise. There is certainly great cause for humility in the thought that He sees all the twisted things about me that my fellow men do not see. And then Packer puts in parentheses with an exclamation point, and am I glad? And that He sees more corruption in me than that which I see in myself, which in all conscience is enough. There is, however, equally great incentive to worship and love God in the thought that for some unfathomable reason He wants me as His friend and desires to be my friend and has given His Son to die for me in order to realize this purpose. You see, when we understand this kind of knowledge, if it does not move us, it's just awe to worship a God that would love us and know us like this. To love this God, to open our hearts and pray to Him. There's no one that understands us and will listen to us like the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody. So how's your prayer life? And it's sad because so often, because of sin in our own hearts, we don't go to Him. We don't want Him to know us. He knows you. So why hesitate? Why hold back? Why not open up your heart and pour out your soul to Him? He already knows what you're going to say. He has special regard to you. And oh, how this ought to increase our commitment to Him in this marvelous relationship we have with Him. That's the knowledge of God. And we have just scratched the surface as finite creatures. I'm going to stop there, brothers and sisters. I'm not going to go on to talk about the riches of God's wisdom. There's too much there. It's too rich for us. So please, meditate on these thoughts. Don't run from the Lord this week. Run to Him. Don't hold back your fears and worries and concerns. Don't hold back that resentment and that bitterness and that jealousy and that envy. Don't be afraid to talk to Him about that laziness that so dwells in your heart or that lust that overcomes you. He already knows it. We need to give it to Him again and again. Yes, and again. Because He loves us and He knows us in Christ Jesus. We're okay. You're okay. Let's pray. Father and God, I praise You for this study this week, for Your marvelous exhortation, for Your marvelous comfort. And I pray that this is a comfort and a blessing to my brothers and sisters. Oh, that You might make it so by Your Word and Spirit. Father, that we might know a greater peace and a greater confidence in living in this life. We are not alone. And so often we feel like we're alone because we don't want anybody in this world to know us as we really are. And yet You know us as we really are. So Lord, please bring us to Your own self through prayer. Bring us to Your heart. Deepen our prayer lives. Deepen our commitment, our worship, and our service. Because we serve the God of infinite knowledge. Of a knowledge that is good and holy and blessed. We pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.